Amen. If you would bow your heads in silence for just a moment. What anxieties, burdens, are you carrying right now? You know what they are. Job, family, relationships, health, age. So many things assault our hearts. What anxieties and burdens are you carrying? Identify them, and right now before the Lord, before we open His Word, name that anxiety, that burden, and give it to the Lord. Father, help us to trust that You are sovereign and in control. Some of the anxieties and the burdens that we bear, humanly speaking, are very deep, very crippling at times. Father, help us to lay them down before You, to keep our eyes focused on You so we can say, truly, it is well with my soul. Even as the storm rages, even as the clouds surround, we know, Lord, that if every other presence flees, every other relationship forsakes, You have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, Father, as we open Your Word, help us to hand our anxieties over to You, to keep our eyes focused on and zeroed in on You. For that is the only thing that will get us through the storms of life. This is Your authoritative word, O God, and as we open it, O Holy Spirit, would You illuminate our hearts and minds. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. We're journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, coming to the end of chapter 6. And Jesus says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think if nothing else, we can amen the last line. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would you agree with that? Amen. Amen in an agreement, not necessarily in a heart of lightness, because we understand that life is full of challenges and troubles and burdens and anxieties and anguish. It's something that we all face. It's something that we all go through at different times in our life, maybe as a teenager, even as a child, or as we age and we see children making bad decisions, and our heart is filled with anxiety and worry. Or maybe as we age and we see the health begin to deteriorate, or we see that spouse of 40 years in marriage go home to be with the Lord, and we're facing loneliness for the first time in life. And the anxiety of just going and renewing a license plate or going through the normal routines of life become 10 times heavier because the uncertainty, the worry, the burdens. The end of Matthew chapter 6 is a true anchor point in the sermon, because if you remember, we said the end of chapter 5, where Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, was kind of the crescendo of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But we come to the end of chapter 6, and truly this is a real anchor point. An anchor point where there is a loving, gentle reminder. Now Jesus has been strongly admonishing and even rebuking us for the fake spirituality that we sometimes put forth. Don't do your prayers and your fasting and your giving to be seen by others, but do it before the Lord. But then he wraps up this section with this beautiful encouragement. I would say this is one of the most comforting passages in the totality of Scripture, in speaking to the tender sovereignty of our God. How involved he is in life. And how patient and understanding, and knowing that we go through troubles and that we go through anxieties, sometimes over little things and sometimes over things that just seem to debilitate us. So how do we keep our eyes fixed on the Father? How do we keep our eyes fixed in the middle of the storms of life? Jesus says, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And our first response is, yeah, right. How's that even possible? How do I not feel anxiety when I'm going through? Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. And you're right, I don't. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know one who does, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who knows everything, because he is God himself, God incarnate, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternally coexisting from eternity past to eternity future, knows all things, is sovereign over all things, and he knows what you're experiencing. And in the midst of that omniscient knowledge, says these words, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. How do we keep our eyes on the Father? For many thousands of years, sailors have gone through and sailed the seas without aids like GPS navigation. How many of you would not know how to get back to your house today if you didn't have a GPS on your phone? Right? We are such a connected informational culture. We don't even know what that looks like. But did you know that the first 747 jets that were built in the 1960s actually had a clear bubble in the top of the roof? So if they needed to, the pilots could go up there and take an old-fashioned sextant, take the position of the sun and the stars, and be able to guide them if they needed. Now, they don't do that anymore. But for centuries and millennia, sailors have guided themselves through the seas by knowing the location of the stars. Now, what's fascinating is that certain stars are fixed points in which you can guide yourself. But other stars, if you are to guide yourself by those stars, they will lead you astray. They can even lead you upon dangerous rocks where your whole ship would be destroyed. One star in particular is the North Star, the Polaris North Star. And this is a slow exposure photograph that shows that the North Star sits right above the axis of the rotation of the Earth. So relative to us, it is a fixed point in the sky. Everything else circulates around the North Star. So sailors, when they're looking for a point of reference in order to guide themselves through the storms, they are looking at the Polaris North Star, a couple of other stars, and from that are able to ascertain their position and where they need to go. It's really an amazing thing that the universe has been created with such clockwork precision that we can depend upon it that the North Star is going to be there tomorrow. The Lord tarries his coming. And we know that we can fix our position based upon it because it's consistent, it doesn't change, has been for thousands of years since creation and will be until recreation when God returns. You see, our life, so many things, now Jesus has just been talking about in the previous text, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because these other stars in life, whether it be family, security, riches, wealth, or whatever it may be, if you guide your life and put your security in those things, they are wandering stars that will guide you upon the reefs and the rocks of life and destroy you. And in the process, cause much anxiety. You see, there's only one star. There's only one fixed point in this universe by which we can orient our life, and it is God. Life does not revolve around us. Life and the universe and the cosmos and history revolves around the fixed point of God and His sovereign plan. He is the one to whom we're to keep our eyes on. If we're going to sail through the waters of life, then He is our North Star. But how do we do this? How do we actually walk through this life? Number one, we need to obey the instruction of the Son. Obey the instruction of the Son. Now it sounds easier said than done. But listen to this. It says in verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." And then in verse 31, He says it again. "Therefore, do not be anxious, but seek first the kingdom of God." And then in verse 34, again He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious," three times. He tells us three times, do not be anxious. Now right off the bat here, we're confronted with a crisis of belief. Are we going to trust what He is saying or not? Are we going to believe that we can have peace through Him or not? Because our first response is, oh, that sounds trite. There's no way that I can just simply dismiss my anxieties so easily, because some of them run very deep, and I understand that. I don't fully understand your situation, but I understand that some anxieties take hold of our hearts and minds, and working through them is a process. But I do know this absolutely, is that there is hope, and the hope is in the Son. And the Son commands, do not be anxious. I tell you. Now, who is this Son? If you notice throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I tell you, or it says, you have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you. He's constantly speaking by His own authority about what God intends through His law and through His word. And this is important because our confidence in being able to obey begins with understanding who this man Jesus is. Who is that North Star? Well, Colossians chapter 1, you can turn there if you want, or you can just write it down and listen. But listen to this description of who Jesus is. Jesus is not just a man. He is a fully man, but fully God. But He is the great I am. And when the great I am says, I tell you, do not be anxious. Who is this man? Verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Stop there for a minute. Why are we worried about this world? Why do the elections in November cause us such anxiety? What about the spiritual powers and the demonic forces? Do we not understand that God has complete sway, that Christ Himself has complete sway over the totality of the cosmos? Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That means right now, creation itself, life itself, is held together by the omnipotent power of the Son. It's absolutely an amazing concept. Scholars hypothesize that when the universe is destroyed in fire again, that it's not something that God has to do. He just simply has to release His hand and everything comes apart. Because by His very power, He holds all things together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. Who is this man saying, do not be anxious? The one who holds the universe together. The one who created it all. The one who knows all things, that in Him the fullness of God dwells, and through Him, the one whom we have reconciliation with the Father. So Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. Do you not know who I am? Do you not understand that I have your life and the entire cosmos in the palm of my hand? And what we're worried about, our job, or worried about this item. Now, not that those are unimportant, but do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he has done? You see, anxiety ultimately is a symptom that we are too earthly minded. Anxiety ultimately is a problem of belief. Our anxiety exists in direct proportion to our understanding of who God is. The greater we understand who God is, the greater we understand and walk with him in our life, the less our anxiety will be. The more anxiety we have, it's a symptom that we have a deficient understanding of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not belittling the battles in which you face which you find yourself. Rather, as you deal with anxiety because of the past or whatever, how it manifests itself in your life, the ultimate problem is that you have to learn to be able to trust in God in that area of your life. We don't battle anxiety, we battle unbelief. Jesus ties it. He says this down in verse 30. He says, "Oh, you of little faith," because the crux of the issue is this: do you not believe? Maybe we need to be like that man when he came before Jesus and he wanted so bad to believe. And he cried out and he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe and trust you in this anxiety and in this burden and this battle, but my heart is frail. Help my unbelief." But the problem is that we don't run to God with those questions. We don't say, "God, help my unbelief. Oh, God, help me to believe in you." We self-medicate through entertainment, through comfort food. We do everything else to try and get our mind off of it, and we put a band-aid on a wound instead of running to the Father and say, "God, help my unbelief." Now, let me say, I'm right there with you. Oh, how easy it is to turn to the things of this world instead of turn to the Father. So how do we do this? Remember, he's just been talking about prayer. He says, your Father knows what you're going to ask even before you ask it, but he still wants you to ask. Are you running to the Father and saying, "Help me through my anxiety"? Paul later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Yeah, right, Paul. How is that even possible? But here's his follow-up. "But in everything, by prayer." Coming into our Abba, which Jesus had just got done talking about in Matthew 6. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." Listen to this. "Let your request be made known to God." Are we pouring out our heart before God? Listen to this, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." It doesn't make sense, but as we lay out our heart before God and plead to him, "Help my unbelief. Oh God, help me through this anxiety," that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The imagery here, sentinel, to surround your heart, that as we come to the Lord in prayer to our Abba and we say, "God, help me lay this burden down," that the peace of God surrounds our heart like a city wall. These are the walls of Jerusalem that in some places are 45 feet thick, 30 to 40 feet tall, built to withstand the onslaughts of an invading army. And the Bible says this: the peace of God surpasses all understanding will sentinel your hearts, will guard your hearts, will surround your life to protect you from the attacks of the enemy. But it only comes through resting and delighting in the Son, the Father, through the mediator of the Holy Spirit, through prayer. Obey the command of the Son. Obey the instruction of the Son. It's an imperative. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Do you remember who Jesus is? Are we running to him and even just asking, "Help me"? Number two, trust that your Father knows your needs. This is beautiful. We don't serve a God who is distant and removed, but very present and involved in life. He says, "Therefore I tell you, not be anxious about what? Your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See that tie-in? This is an issue of belief and trust. Verse 31, therefore, second time, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do not be anxious. It's important to understand this word anxious in this context means undue concern, an anxiety that causes apprehension and nervousness. There's a preoccupation. It doesn't mean that we don't plan. The KJV actually renders, therefore I tell you, or he says, take no thought for tomorrow. In a sense, that is right, but it has a clear understanding of anxiety. Because the Bible doesn't say, don't think about tomorrow, don't plan, don't anticipate where and what you're going to be doing. No, there should be a part of planning and intentionality. It has the aspect of don't take thought in the terms of worrying and having anxiety, because your Father knows what you need. What do we tend to worry about? Just don't worry about your life, Jesus says. Worry about security. What's going to happen? Well, if so-and-so gets an office, what is that going to mean? If this happens, what is going to happen if the economy tanks? I better stop, you know, whatever it may be. I'm worried, an undue concern about my life. It also says don't take thought for food or drink. These are basic sustenance things. Don't worry about it. Or about your body, clothing, provision, shelter, what you will put on. Don't be tied to the things of this world, or otherwise the things of this world will run your life. There's the famous bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, the truth is, he who dies without Christ goes to an everlasting hell. And I don't say that lightly. But there's only one fixed point, one fixed star on which we can secure our eternity and secure our eternal life, and it is Christ, running to him. When we run to anything else, all it does is continue the process and the cycle of anxiety and worry. What are we burdening ourselves with? What stars are we looking to that are guiding us everywhere else except God? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. Can you think of fewer animals that are less important? In the text, birds are of little importance. Do you know that the birds of the air, your heavenly Father feeds them? And the Father is sovereign over his creation, that he himself feeds, nourishes his creation. And it says this, are you not more valuable than me? What an expression of love. We live in a world today that prizes everything in the world, but neglects the prizing and the valuing of human life. The Bible says, do you not realize that you are of much more value than these things? Do you not know how much God loves you? That the Father, Isaiah the prophet says, crushed his son for you? Do you not realize what the Father does for you on a daily basis, working behind the scenes and showing you his love and his mercy? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And what's interesting is that the more we worry about something, the more it decreases our life. Did you know that? Medically, those people, and this is not even Christian research, just secular research shows that those who have anxiety, bitterness, frustration, who worry excessively about life, will have an adverse impact on their health. It can result in stomach ulcers, it can result in heart attacks, elevated blood pressure, and all of the above. And anxiety is a major contributing to that, contribution to the detriment of our health. So, it's almost a little bit of a sarcastic, how is it? Worrying can't do anything but actually subtract from your life, not add to your life. What burdens do we need to learn to trust God with? You know, in one area, we don't really need. We feel like we have a good understanding of God. But in this area, when it comes to trusting our children, maybe, into the hands of God. Or maybe when our daughters, our only daughter, our only son decides to go halfway around the world and be a missionary in the Middle East, and we worry. Or we get a report from the doctor, or something happens in our with our house or something, we worry. God, what are you going to do? The Bible says, do you not know how God provides, how much He loves you? He says this, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I took this picture not too far from where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And He says, God clothes the flowers of the field, which today are in the grass of the field, which today grows and then tomorrow is thrown into the oven. But again, do you not know how much more the Father cares for you? That even Solomon was not arrayed like this? It says in the Old Testament concerning Solomon that every year Solomon had 660 talents of gold, which measured by today's gold standard prices, if we're to put that in money, that Solomon personally had an income of gold in excess of $1.5 billion. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, 600 shekels of beaten gold went into each shield, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold, 300 shekels of gold went into each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made what? A great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had six steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. And on each side of the seat were armrests and two lions standing beside the armrests. And then it goes on and on to describe the great wealth and the beauty of Solomon's kingdom. It's estimated today that Solomon's wealth could be anywhere from $50 to $100 billion. And that's a very conservative estimate because there's a lot that we don't know. Simply by looking at the gold alone, he probably had an excess of $40 billion. And when you take in all the other wealth, then he is one of the richest men in history. And yet in Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon, who wrote Proverbs, this is what he said about wealth. This is what he said about fixing your eyes on the stars of this world. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, listen to this, is far better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can be compared with her. Wisdom comes from God. He's saying, yes, I have all the wealth of the world, but I'm telling you, in that there is no security. There is only one thing that is worth pursuing. There's only one thing worth desiring, and that's the wisdom that comes from the face of God, God Himself. Your Father knows what you need. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, this is what the world goes after. This is what the world pursues. But the Bible says, your Father knows what you need. Let's clarify. It doesn't say what you want. He knows that. But what you need. Why does God not give all of our wants? Because we as human beings are wired to put our trust in the world. And if He were to throw on all the blessings all at once, here's what would happen. Our deceitfully wicked hearts that are bound up in sin from birth until death would find our security there instead of learning to trust in God. But what does God do? He gives just enough manna for the day. So that every single day we have to wake up anew and say, God, help me. Help me learn to trust in You today. Help me learn to trust in You in this hour. And the deeper the anxiety, the deeper the battle, the more that we have to go to the throne in prayer. Do you not see that anxiety flows directly out of what Jesus has just been talking about? Prayer, fasting. Do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything Paul says, but everything by prayer and supplication, which could be fasting. Let your request be known unto God. Help my unbelief. Even in the midst of the battles of life, trust that your Father knows your needs. He knows them. Number three, fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on heaven. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek His face first, and all these things will be added to you. Now we like this. And frankly, this is where health, wealth, and prosperity theology goes awry. Seek first God, and if you're seeking God, He's going to add all of these things to you. Let's be very clear. There are many believers across the world who will lose their life for following Christ. There are many believers in Africa and Asia and the Middle East who will lose all their earthly possessions for following Christ. So how do we understand this text? Seek first, imperative. This is the Greek word. It's an imperative. It's a command. You must seek first the kingdom of God. You must keep in the forefront of your life, and all these things will be added to you. Now in this life? Or is that promise for the next life? The answer is both and. Yes and yes. That if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His thing, then the peace of God, the security of God, the hope of God, we can be guaranteed of that now. But the luxuries and the wealth and comfort and peace and absence of pain, absence of hurt, that does not come until we are raptured to glory with our Father. But that's why the church, that's why we look forward to that day. Listen, the beauty of our message is right now we can experience hope and peace no matter the pains and the anxiety and the anguish. But our hope is not set on this life. Our hope is that we are bound for glory. That we are bound for heaven where the Father Himself will wipe away every tear, where sin will be expunged from our existence and pain and suffering will no longer be a part of the equation. The only part of the equation is eternal dwelling in Christ, with the Father, in eternal delight within the context of that glorious Trinity. Where streets of gold, where we realize the fullness of the adoption of who we are as sons of God. That is our hope. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and God is going to give you the peace and the security that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds. But the fullness of the reality of that hope is heaven. And we set our hearts and fix our hearts recognizing, guess what, people? We're citizens of America. We're citizens of another country. No, if you're in Christ, you're citizens of heaven, and you're just a passing through. So where are you investing your life? In this transient gas station of life? Is that where you're going to invest? Where you stop for a few minutes in the grand scheme of eternity? Seek first the kingdom of God. Because as we put our gaze here, these things melt into the back. The more that we gaze on the world and our problems, the more that we become infatuated with our problems. And that gives birth to anxiety. God sometimes, I don't say oftentimes, He puts us in anxious and difficult situations. Part of His sovereign plan, He puts us in times of testing and trial. And you say, why? Because He's teaching us to find our satisfaction only in Him. I've shared this in many places because it's such a good illustration. Why did God put the nation of Israel, why did He promise them the land that existed at the convergent points of three continents? If He wanted them to be free from anxiety and worry, not have to worry about anything, He should have put them on the island of Madagascar or isolated them on the subcontinent of Australia. He should have done something like that. But He put them at the crossroads of the world. Why? It's interesting. Because historically, here at the crossroads of the world, they're sandwiched between Egypt, Greece, Assyria, Persia, Babylon, Rome eventually. All the great powers of the world, and He sandwiches them right in between this low in number people that were always militarily disadvantaged, and yet what? God put them there, first of all, to be a witness to the world, and secondarily, as a reminder, you will not survive in this world if you are not constantly trusting in Me. And what do we see in the Old Testament again and again? They trust in God. God does amazing things. The minute they take their eyes off God, what happens? They come into captivity. The moment that we take our eyes off the Father, we will be taken captive by our flesh, by our natural sins and dispositions, and the anxieties of the world. That's why every single day, like Daniel did, we have to get up, face our eyes towards the security of our hope, which in his case was the temple, which represented God the Father. We have to wake up every single day multiple times a day. Cast our gaze on heaven. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, there's two women, Martha and Mary, a very well-known story. It says, a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha, listen to this, was distracted with much serving. Serving, helping, busyness of life and ministry. They're good things. But even good things can become idols if we're not careful. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Why isn't my sister helping me? She should be busy just like I am. She should be just concerned about all these things that I am. But the Lord answered her. Jesus said to her, Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? Sitting, listening, focusing on the Lord. Doesn't mean that we don't serve. Doesn't mean that we're not busy in ministry. But she had been distracted by many things, and those distractions turned into anxieties. Good, that became a distraction. The distraction turned into anxiety. But Mary kept her eyes focused on the Lord. Fix your gaze on heaven. Seek the kingdom of God first. What happened to Peter when he walked on the water? The minute that he took his eyes off the Lord and he put his eyes, what, on the wind and the waves around him, he begins to sink. If your life is consumed with keeping your eyes on the wind and the waves instead of the Creator who calms the wind and the waves, anxiety and fear is a natural byproduct. Now let me reaffirm this again. Some anxieties run very deep. They run very deep, and sometimes it's very hard to seek the kingdom of God. The body of Christ is that beautiful gift where we can surround one another, encourage one another, to stand with one another, to help point out truth in each other's lives, to help take the knowledge of God and say, let's apply this into this area of your life where you're struggling so deeply. To let people in, to help you walk through that. And another good thing, and I've said this before, I tell you, listen to good, Christ-centered, God-exalting, blood-saturated music. Let what comes in through your eyes and through your ears constantly remind you of who's on the throne. Because we are such an entertainment-driven society, if what comes in through our senses is constantly instilling fear and anxiety, then why are we worried or wondering why we're so anxious all the time? Let truth saturate us and surround us, and be reminded that God is sovereign over the quote unquote unknown. Jesus says this, don't be worried about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow is unknown to us, and that's why tomorrow scares us. We have no control over tomorrow. Tomorrow, anything can happen. Anything. And that terrifies us. Jesus says, don't even be anxious about tomorrow. Here's the beautiful thing. What's unknown to us is not unknown to God. What is unknown to us is in the sovereign, loving hands of God. Don't worry. Don't be anxious about what you see before you. Trust in God. One of my favorite Old Testament stories in 2 Kings chapter 6. Here we have Elisha, the prophet. He rises up early in the morning and he finds that an army has surrounded the city. And his servant comes out, and he sees this entire army, and he has fear. What is God doing? Is God really in control? What's going on? It says in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots, the chariots are the equivalent of Old Testament tanks, was around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Fear, worry, what's going to happen? But Elisha says this, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And this is what happens. sovereign Lord, opens up the eyes of this servant. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What was unknown, and what was this fear crippling, what the world seemed to be bringing down upon his life, this young man said, what are we going to do? And Elisha says, there's something going on behind the scenes that you don't know, and you need to know that what we see as fear and anxiety, God behind the scenes is working with immeasurable, unopposable, absolute authority and force. What we see going on in the earth today, we only see the superficiality, the surface of it. But behind the scenes, there is a sovereign God with the armies of heaven wrestling every single day territory back from the evil one in order to ransom his bride for his own. And let's be clear, it is not God and Satan, some sort of arm wrestling match, tugging a war over this world. The sovereign God stands alone, absolutely unopposed, and Satan is absolutely under the authoritative subjection of the Son. Ephesians 1, all things are under his feet. God is sovereign over the unknown. Know that God has tomorrow in his hands, that he is a tender, knowing God. Keep your eyes on the Father. He is the only North Star, the only fixed point by which we can guide our life. Everything else leads us away from it. And where we struggle, we run to the Father and say, oh Father, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you in this area of life. If you would stand with me this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Right now, where you're at. Again, what is that anxiety? What is that burden that you need to lay down at the feet of the Master? Do it right now. Between you and God. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, it's not about the toys that you earn. It's not about the good things you do. The only hope that you have is in his Son. And that decision about what you do and where you put your trust in life, what star you put your trust in, Christ himself, will determine your eternal destiny. He loves you and he's pursuing you. If you don't know Christ, please come talk to me after the service. Let me show you from God's word how you can be saved. Talk to another believer here who you know. Oh, Father, help us to be anxious for nothing, but to trust who you are, what you are doing. Help us to obey. Help us to trust. Help us to remember that you have the armies of heaven, that you are sovereign, that we don't have to worry about tomorrow, that you are fulfilling your purposes for your glory. May you be exalted, O Lord, today in us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, be anxious for nothing and have a wonderful day.